Who needs announcements? We don't need no stinking announcements. Pray for rain. Don't pray for rain. Pray for rain. Don't pray for rain. You doing an announcement, Steve? Okay. Good. That settles it. We don't need announcements. Rita, you got an announcement? Okay. Sure. Use her mic.
I should have just stayed up here. Bob, my husband Bob is probably out in there praying, but we are having at our place this coming Saturday, the 21st of July, Music in the Canyon. We call it, we live up in Uniweep Canyon, right near the divide, so it's cooler. And we invite anybody to come and listen, and anybody who would like to present any music, just contact us so we know who's going to do music. But it's free, and it's beautiful. We do it outside unless it rains, and then we crowd everybody into our little house, which happened one time. But anyway, 5 o'clock on Saturday, and I believe it's on the church, on your bulletin things that go through the email. If you need directions on how to get there, please ask us. We're about 17.6 miles southwest of Whitewater. Thank you.
Amen. So pray for rain, don't pray for rain. Pray that it rains beforehand, then it stops raining. Yeah. That's how it was last night. We had church service up at Vega Reservoir, and there was over 50 of us there, and they're still up there. And it was a great time. We've had a great time up there. It was beautiful weather yesterday in the morning, and then typical, you get the thunder clouds build up. About 3 o'clock, it started getting really windy and rainy, and it lasted quite a while. And I'm thinking, uh-oh, our service tonight up here is 6 o'clock. Let's see what happens. And it's one of those things, you're praying for rain, and then you say, Lord, please stop. and then start up again later. But it was great, because by 5:30 it stopped, and it got real calm, and it was just perfect. And we had a great time, and the Lord is really blessing and pouring out His Spirit upon us. Everybody's doing great up there. They wish they could be here, kind of, but they're loving it up there and having a good time together, and no major casualties. The first thing, Kevin Kyle, he was up there first, and his wife Casey joined him up a little bit later Friday evening, and he got up there, and they got 2 dogs, and so first thing he does, he takes the dogs out for a walk, and he's going around one of the loops there, and he has a yellow lab and a black lab, and as he's walking the dogs, the yellow lab's doing something over here, so he's looking this way, and then all of a sudden, the black lab just took off, and it separated his shoulder. And nobody saw it except for there was one of the park people that happened to be coming by in a golf cart, and they saw him. He was just kind of hanging there with his arm. And so we came by a little later. We saw this park ranger with his lights going. And it's like, well, that's not good. And then a few minutes later, an ambulance shows up, and that's not good. So I go over there and hoping when I realize that's his sight that it wasn't a heart attack or something. And but they said, well, do this, and pop, went right back in, and he was good to go. He won this one of the little prizes we had. He won for the biggest fish, so didn't slow him down too much. He was out there in his canoe and caught a nice fish, and so that's about it, but it was great. The Lord really blessed, and we saw just God's beauty and His creation, and He was faithful, and it's good to have Steve and Liz Bailey with us here this morning. Praise the Lord, and Liz is not in her wheelchair, so that's really neat. Praise the Lord. So God is good. Well, let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer, and we will pick up here in Acts chapter 14. Father, we thank You so much for all the blessings You give us. We thank You for just Your goodness and Your grace upon our lives. Lord, we thank You for the opportunities to gather together to worship You in spirit and in truth. Lord, we pray for Your continued hand of protection on all those up at Vega, as many of them are going to be coming home today. Give them traveling mercies and just a great time of fellowship. And Lord, thank You for all the freedom we have in Jesus, just to go boating and fishing and biking and hiking and four-wheeling and all those things that the people were able to do. Lord, just thank You for that time up there, and pray, Lord, that You would bless our time here together. I thank You, Lord, for my brothers and sisters in Christ. May You continue to encourage them and strengthen them as they stay on course and fight the good fight and finish the race that You've laid out before us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we left off with Paul and Barnabas in the city of Lystra, where God was working powerfully through the Apostle Paul. He used him to heal that man who was born crippled, born lame, handicapped, never able to walk, it says, from his mother's womb. And the Lord used Paul to lift him up, and the guy's instantly healed. Unfortunately, we saw the multitude of people that were standing around that witnessed this event. They get all excited, but they start thinking the gods have come down among us. And they called Barnabas Zeus, and they called Paul Hermes, the chief spokesman of the gods. Very pagan people, and they're trying to sacrifice animals to the Apostle Paul and to their gods, they think. But as soon as Paul and Barnabas figured out what was going on, they cried out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We're not gods. I mean, we're men of the same nature as you. But we tell you, you know, turn from these wicked idols. Turn from these pagan ways. Turn to the one true living God." And so Paul is calling the people to repentance and telling them to turn from their dead idols and turn to Jesus. But we saw that Paul and Barnabas could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. So Paul had a hard time convincing them that he was not a god. And so the people, they began to worship them. Once again, notice how quickly things change. One minute, Paul and Barnabas are gods. The next minute, they're dogs. Maybe the people are just dyslexic or something. I don't know. But, you know, they're gods. No, they're not. They're dogs. Let's kill them. So look at verse 19 of chapter 14. It says, "Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." Now, when they stoned people back then, they really did it right, you might say. They were brutal. They would take, should have brought it in with me. I brought a rock down there I used for an illustration last night. It was pretty cool. It's like a softball-sized rock, and they would just, first of all, knock somebody to the ground, and they'd have 20, 30, 40 people would have rocks, and they would just start chucking them at that person on the ground, aiming for the head, trying to kill them. That's how they stoned people to death. And that's what they did with Paul. They stoned him, then they drag him outside the city, supposing him to be dead, as it says here. Very effective way of killing someone. I personally believe Paul was dead at this point. I think that this put him down and out, but then they gathered around him, as verse 20 says, and he rose up. And as I mentioned last week, I could picture Barnabas coming alongside of Paul and the other believers and just praying over him and saying, "Lord, we don't know why this happened. We're not sure why you took the Apostle Paul from us, but Lord, not our will, your will be done." And Paul gets up, and he goes back into the city. Hard to keep a good man down. Well, from here, I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. We're going to spend quite a bit of time in 2 Corinthians here. This is so important because this is Paul reluctantly boasting about himself, because he did not want to boast about himself. He didn't want to talk about his great exploits for the Lord. And so he's going to reluctantly boast about his great trials, his great struggles, his great persecutions, and his pain and suffering. Something interesting to boast about. So in chapter 11, look at verse 24 of 2 Corinthians 11. He's talking about, or verse 23, he says, "Are they ministers of Christ?" Talking about others who were kind of slamming Paul for being an apostle, speaking evil of him. He says, "I speak as a fool, I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one." That's when they would take that whip and just bring it upon his back. 39 lashes he received five times. Verse 25, "Three times I was beaten with rods," like, you know, taking big sticks and just beating him on his back with it. Three times that took place. "Once I was stoned." Now, that's what we're looking at in Lystra in Acts chapter 14. He was stoned to death, dragged outside of the city, left there for dead. So that's what he's referring to here. He says, "Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep." He was floating in the ocean. "In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen." in perils or dangers of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? So if that's not enough, all these beatings and shipwrecks and imprisonments and stoning and all this stuff, besides that, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? He'd get upset with those that were trying to cause weaker brothers to stumble. He says, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity or my illness, my weakness. Very important to see that. Paul would boast about those things. I mean, he's boasting, as we'll see, about God's faithfulness to see him through every situation, to see him through all the hardships he faced. Now, if Paul was in the flesh, he could have said, you know, I'm going to boast about all these revivals that I was part of and all the church plantings I was a part of and all the discipleship I did and all the people I touched and the Lord healed and the time I even raised Eutychus from the dead. You know, if I wanted to boast about myself, I could boast about these things, but Paul chose rather to boast in God's faithfulness rather than in his own exploits, his own personal experiences. Then he says in verse 31 here, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. So even here, Paul is showing his humility. No miraculous escape. Remember, we saw how the Lord sent the angel to open up the prison doors for Peter to walk out. That didn't happen with Paul. He had to be lowered down in a basket, you know, very humiliating experience. Nothing like being transported like Philip we saw back in chapter 8, where Philip, you know, baptizes the eunuch in the little muddy pond out there in the middle of the desert. And it says when he came up out of the water, instantly he was gone, found 40 miles away in a town called Azotus. That didn't happen with Paul. He had to be lowered in this basket with a rope and let him down the wall so he could run away for his life. So he's not boasting about these things. He's just saying, man, I'm just humble. I'm just broken. I'm just a clay pot in God's hands. Now look at chapter 12 here in 2 Corinthians, verse 1. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And this is what ties in with that beating, that stoning he received in Lystra 14 years earlier. So he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Once again, Paul's being very careful to make sure that Jesus Christ is exalted and not Paul. And so he says, I was caught up into the third heaven. I was literally raptured up into heaven. That word caught up here, that means rapture. That's where we get the Hebrew or the Greek word is harpazo, where we get that word for caught up or snatched away quickly. Same word used in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, where the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So Paul was literally raptured into heaven after he was stoned to death. Look at verse 3. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. I mean, I don't know if I was dead or alive or just knocked out. I mean, he doesn't know. We assume he was probably dead, but God knows. Verse 4, how he was caught up, again, harpazo, up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Again, Paul had the awesome privilege of being raptured up into paradise. Remember paradise? Remember the thief on the cross? When Jesus was dying on the cross, the two thieves with him on each side, and the one thief humbled himself and realized who Jesus is and was. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus looked at him and said, verily, verily, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Awesome. Here's this guy that's on the road to eternal separation from God. He was a guilty sinner, a thief that was getting what he deserved, and he even told the other guy, we're getting what we deserve. This guy, Jesus, he's done nothing wrong. And yet, in that moment, he was changed from going to the pit of destruction to paradise. Paradise. That's where Paul was caught up. He saw the Lord. He sees the throne room of God's grace. He sees it all. But notice what he says here in verse 5. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. Well, I skipped a verse, sorry. Verse 4, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for me to utter. I mean, Paul saw everything. He witnessed it all, but he says, you know what? It wouldn't even do justice to try to explain how glorious paradise is, how glorious heaven is. I couldn't do it justice. So he says, of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. For I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. I mean, if Paul wanted to, he could have used this experience of being caught up into heaven for the opening, you know, line of every sermon he ever gave. You know, I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm the one that was caught up into heaven. I'm the one that saw all this, and I experienced this, and I actually have a bunch of books that I'll sell you for $19.95 telling you about my experiences in heaven. Paul wouldn't do that. He wasn't boasting in himself. He's only going to boast in what Jesus Christ has done. He'd only boast in the grace of the Lord, as we'll see here. Now, this is a good lesson for all of us because, in a sense, our intimate experiences with the Lord should be as personal as our intimate experiences with our spouses. You know, we need to be careful how and what we share with others because such boasting can make us appear to be super spiritual. Or if you're boasting about, yes, I'm doing this for God and I'm doing that for God, then other people start feeling like they're inferior. Well, I don't do that. I don't measure up. So you got to be careful. You don't boast in yourself, but you always give the glory to the Lord. We want people to focus on Jesus and not any person. And so Paul made it a point. I'm only going to boast about Christ. And if he was pressed to boast about himself, Paul only boasted about how weak he was, how humble he was because of what he went through, and how totally dependent he was on Jesus. Important. Verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. So he didn't want to be lifted up and glorified and put on a pedestal. He says, it'd be very easy for me to do that, but lest I be exalted above measure by the abundance of what the Lord has shown me, being caught up into heaven, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. And so here Paul is telling us that he was given this thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. He's saying that if he did not have this thorn in the flesh, he would probably give in to his pride. He would probably give in to boasting about the great, wonderful things I've done for the Lord, how he started all these churches, how God used him in all these situations. I think this thorn in the flesh was some form of physical impurity, some physical problem that came as a result of his many beatings, possibly because of this stoning, where his head was just beaten to a pulp by rocks. It's very possible that Paul's thorn in the flesh that Satan tried to humiliate him with and embarrass him with was some major problem with his eyesight, his eyes. Some say his eyes probably oozed. They're just gross. I mean, just you look at Paul and kind of go, ugh. Yeah, this is kind of hard to watch, hard to look at. We're not sure exactly, but I'm sure the enemy wanted to use this to humiliate Paul, embarrass him, try to keep him from being an instrument in God's hands. In the book of Galatians, twice Paul makes reference to his eyes. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 13, he first of all says that it was because of this physical infirmity that he went to Galatia the first time to preach the gospel. He went there because of this physical infirmity. That's what drove him up into Galatia to preach the gospel to the people up in that area. In Galatians 4:13, he says, "For I bear you witness," in verse 15 of Galatians 4, "that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." And so something with his eyes, probably. He goes, "Man, you guys would have pulled your own eyeballs out and given to me if you could have," because they loved Paul, they appreciated what God was doing in his life. So obviously the Galatians, they felt bad about Paul's eyesight. And then in Galatians 6, verse 11, Paul says, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." So he had to write very large letters, probably because he couldn't see very well. But whatever Paul's physical ailment was, God used it to keep Paul humble. People would never make the mistake of calling Paul a god again. They would never look at him and say, "The gods have come down among us." Maybe that's what God told Paul after he was brought up into heaven. "Paul, I'm not done with you yet. I've got many plans for your life, but no one's ever going to make that mistake of calling you a god again. You know, you're going to be usable in my hands now. They're going to realize who the one true living God is." Maybe there's some people in here, you've made some terrible mistakes. People have, you know, questioned your salvation. They wonder, how can you even call yourself a Christian? I mean, you've blown it. You've messed up. You've sinned against the Lord. You've hurt this person, that person. You've been knocked down. You've been knocked off your pedestal. That's a good thing. But don't let it bother you. Don't let it defeat you, because the Lord's the one that lifts you up. The Lord's the only one that can pull you out of that muck and that mire of what your flesh has gotten you into. But don't let people pull you down and keep you down, because Jesus died for your sins and your imperfections. Jesus shed his blood for your sins and your frailties and flaws. God may have had to humble you and me just so others won't make the mistake of thinking you're a perfect Christian. I mean, I'm humbled all the time. I babble up here a lot. You know, I twist my words around and people, you know, start saying, "Oh, did you hear what Jeff said? He said this word." And it's like, that's not even a word. I didn't know I even said it. I mean, but God uses those things to keep us humble. It may be that God had to knock a little pride out of me or you and knock a little self-righteousness out of our lives, but God is going to be able to really use you now that he's got you where he wants you, in that place of humility, that place of brokenness. And so in verse 8 here of 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Lord, I can't do my best in this condition. Lord, I can't make it through in this pain. Lord, I can't do what you've called me to do. I can't be what you want me to be. Lord, this hurts. Lord, if I only didn't marry this woman, I'd be happy. Lord, if I only didn't marry this man, I'd be happy. I probably shouldn't have married that person because I was probably in the flesh when I married them." What's the answer if you've cried out that prayer and you're wondering why it hasn't changed? Well, verse 9 is the reason. "And he said to me," the Lord said to Paul, "my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." In other words, God is telling Paul, it's not your clever speech that is drawing crowds to hear the gospel. It's my Holy Spirit that's drawing people to hear the gospel. It's not your great sermons, Paul, that are saving souls. It's the word of the Lord. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. It's not you, Paul, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't ever forget that, Paul. Paul, above all, it's my grace that is at work in you and through your life. Paul, you're like a weak little clay pot in my hands. Easily broken if I drop you, but you know what? I'm going to hold you in my hands. I'm going to keep you close to me. The weaker the vessel, then the more people see Jesus glorified and the less they'll see of us. The reason people were getting saved was not Paul, but it was God working through him. So God is letting Paul know, I know how weak you are, I know how hurt you are, but the more you receive my grace and my strength, the more I can do through your life. It's like God told Zechariah in Zechariah 4:6, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It's the Lord working in us and through us. When Paul understood this, he could say, look at the rest of verse 9, "Therefore, most gladly, I will boast in my infirmities. I will boast in my ailment. I will boast in my crummy job. I will boast in that spouse that I'm married to that is a thorn in my side. I will boast in these things that the power of Christ may rest upon me." In other words, Lord, if it means you will be strong in my life, if it means you will be victorious through my life, then I thank you for this situation I'm in. I mean, when I was working at the school district at Pomona, when we first moved here in 1985, there was no jobs. That was at the bottom of the depression back that day. It's a lot worse than it is today. It was a lot worse back then. I mean, one custodial job would have like 200 applicants. I was fortunate enough to get one after three attempts at Pomona Elementary School. And it's not the kind of job you say, oh, this is wonderful. Look what I'm doing. I'd go to different churches before we started Calvary Chapel. And what do you do for a living? I'm a janitor at Pomona Elementary School. Oh, well, thanks. Let's move on to somebody else. You got that a lot because, you know, they wanted to see the doctors and lawyers or whoever because they realize, well, there's no money in this guy. But it's the way it is. And so I was there for 3.5 years. And I was able to praise the Lord for that crummy job. I didn't look at it as a crummy job. I looked at it as, this is a job the Lord has provided, making $5.80 an hour. And you know, that was it. You know, Elizabeth had to work just so we could make ends meet. All I covered was our house payment. But you just thank the Lord for whatever he's doing. You thank the Lord in that situation. You don't just grumble and complain, man, I hate this job. It stinks. All these people stink. You got to realize the Lord's allowed you to be there. And then if you have a thankful heart, he'll open up other doors. He'll give you other opportunities. Start thanking the Lord for that crummy spouse that you think you're married to. The Lord can open up doors of ministry and opportunities and blessing as you start to see it from his perspective. Most gladly, I will boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. As a result, that which Paul thought was a weakness in his life became a God-given source of strength. Whatever it is in your life, give that weak area over to God. And watch how Jesus can turn it around for your benefit and for God's glory. Again, begin to thank the Lord for the pain you might be in, the job you might be in, the spouse you have, and then watch what he can do. Paul came to that place where the power of Christ rested upon him when he was at his weakest point in his life, and so this infirmity drove Paul to the very presence of the Lord. That situation drove him to seek a closer, intimate relationship with Jesus. That difficulty didn't push him away from God, but it drove him to seek the Lord and say, Lord, you're sufficient. Your grace is sufficient. I can't do this, Lord, but I love you and I thank you for all that you're allowing into my life, because even this situation that stinks, it's driving me closer to you. And when you get that perspective, God can do some amazing things in your life and through your life. For that fact alone, Paul would be very thankful for his weakness. God wants our weaknesses to drive us into his loving arms. One more verse here in 2 Corinthians before we move on. Look at verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I mean, this was all the result of Paul being stoned with rocks and left for dead 14 years earlier in Lystra. It wasn't because he was in sin. It wasn't because he was out of the will of God. It was just that God designed this for Paul's life, and Paul preached the gospel. People threw rocks at him. People wanted him dead. They drug him outside the city. They left him for dead, and the people would never look at Paul the same again. And so don't be discouraged if your cover has been blown, so to speak, and people realize you're not perfect, because all of our cover has been blown. There's only one perfect one, that's Jesus. Jesus knew all along that you were weak, that you were imperfect, and whatever is weak in your life, let the Holy Spirit encourage you, and let that draw you to Jesus, and realize his nail-pierced hands are still reaching out to all of us, saying, come close to me, I love you. And so he would be our strength in that place of weakness. Back to Acts 14. How's that for an introduction? No, just kidding. Acts 14, verse 20 again, he says, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up, went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. You know, Satan meant this for evil in Paul's life. Satan was hoping that all these trials and hardships and persecutions would discourage Paul, cause Paul to get angry with God, cause Paul to throw in the towel and quit, but God turned the tables on Satan big time here. The only thing that these things ever did to Paul was drive him closer to Jesus. And when you're going through those difficulties, realize that. Paul was more determined to hold fast to the Lord. He was more determined to cling to God's word with all of his might. How about you? again, are those difficulties, those difficult situations, those trials driving you closer to the Lord, or are they driving you away from the Lord? The Holy Spirit is using them to drive you closer. Satan's using those things to try to draw you away from the Lord. Be careful. Paul's a great example. That's why Paul could say things like this in Philippians 1, "For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain." What a great perspective. I'm going to live for Jesus, but when I die, I'm going to see the Lord face to face. That's great gain. He says in Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul could say things like, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." But the bottom line is it worth it? Are the hassles, the persecutions, the struggles, the hardships of being a Christian, is it worth it? I always say you can bet your eternal life on it. You know, because you're going to spend eternity with the Lord. This, what we're going through today, is a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. Paul says in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." In other words, the piddly little things that we deal with are nothing in comparison to the eternal weight of glory of being with the Lord forever and ever. The things we're dealing with now, no matter what it is, are minor hassles and inconveniences when you consider what it's going to be like around the throne of God and seeing Jesus face to face. Those things are nothing compared to the glories of being with the Lord for eternity. That would become one of Paul's main themes whenever he ministered to the believers in those other churches that he established, because they went through persecutions, they went through hardships, but he let them know, hang in there with Jesus. Stay close to the Lord. Because Jesus Christ and relationship with God outweighs everything and anything this world could throw your way. Verse 21, it says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra," that's where he got stoned and left for dead, "Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." Now, the only reason Paul went back to these cities where he was driven out of town earlier was because of his deep love for those people and those communities, his deep love for those churches that he helped establish. And he was there to let them know that he cared for them, that he loved them, that he wanted them to hang in there with Jesus. Paul went back to them to strengthen, it says, and exhort them to continue in the faith. Because new believers especially, they need to be warned about the dangers of the wolves that would come and try to tear them apart, being lured away by worldliness, returning to the comforts of their old religious ways. He's warning them, but he's also exhorting them, stay close to Jesus. Yeah, it might be hard, but it's going to be worth it. And so Paul went back to make sure they got grounded and rooted in their faith according to the word of God. Now look at verse 23. "So when they had appointed elders in every church, they prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." And so again, as Paul and Barnabas traveled back through these places where the churches started, they probably asked the people, okay, who seems to be growing? Who seems to be maturing in this little home church we got going here? And they said, well, you know, this brother here, he seems to really be growing in Jesus. Well, let's pray. Let's fast. Let's see, confirm that this guy is the guy that we're going to have oversee this church. And so they appointed elders in every church, men who would take their responsibility seriously in overseeing and feeding the flock of God. In 1 Peter 5, Peter instructs the elders that he's writing to shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And those are the kind of men God is looking for, people that are going to not lord it over others, they're not going to beat down the sheep, want to feed the sheep, love the sheep, serve the body of Christ, tend to the needs, and we do that through the simple teaching of God's word. And they do it willingly and not for money, as Peter says. They're meant to be Men are to be led by example, leading by example, not lording it over the people. And so as the Holy Spirit raised up such men in these churches they established, then they appointed them to lead these churches. Verse 24, it says, "And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed." You know, it was only by God's grace that Paul and Barnabas were able to return to their home church there in Antioch. And they come into the church and they say, "Mission accomplished. You sent us out. The Holy Spirit is the one that told them to send these guys out. They laid hands on them. They prayed for them. And now they're coming back and they say, mission accomplished." So many times Satan probably thought that he had knocked Paul and Barnabas out of the race. So many times he thought he had defeated Paul and Barnabas. But by God's grace, by God's power, they made it back home safely. Well, a little bruised and battered maybe, but they made it back victoriously. And the same is true for all of us. We may go through this life and get a little bruised, get a little battered, spiritually speaking, but a day is coming when we're going to stand before Jesus and he's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Mission accomplished. You did what I called you to do. You were that simple vessel that I could pour into and flow out of." Finally, verse 27. "Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples." And oh, what a report they had. Oh, the open doors that God had given them. We might look at those and say, "I don't know if that's an open door. Getting beat up here, run out of town there, stoned and left for dead." Paul said these were open doors. You know, we saw Satan scattered. We saw the enemy driven away. We saw lives that were saved. We saw hearts that were changed. We saw marriages that were restored. We saw God working in a powerful way. Many churches were planted in key areas in Galatia, Pamphylia, Pisidia, on the island of Cyprus. Satan was defeated on many fronts. God's grace worked through Paul's life in powerful ways, from blinding Elymas the sorcerer on the island of Cyprus, because Elymas was trying to keep the governor from hearing the gospel, and Paul blinded him for a season, it says, to the governor receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to seeing a multitude of both Jews and Gentiles turning to Christ as Lord, to seeing that crippled man healed instantly. Not to mention all the things God taught Paul and showed Paul as a result of Paul's stoning. You know, you might say that Paul was able to see things more clearly after he was beaten down, after his eyes were damaged, because now he's seeing things through God's perspective, from God's perspective. That's something I always pray for, and that's something we all need to pray for. I need to see people, not with my physical eyes, but see people the way Jesus sees people. I want to be able to hear the way Jesus hears. Because when we look through our natural eyes at people, you know, we size them up, we look them over, we judge them. You know, we always do that with anybody that comes to us. Okay, is this guy going to like me? Is he going to hate me? Is this guy going to say something goofy? Is this guy going to be... I mean, we always do those things in our mind when we approach somebody that we don't know. It's just the way we are. But when you can see people through the eyes of Jesus, man, you just love them. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love looks beyond the obvious flaws that we all have. Love just looks into their heart and soul and realizes, man, this person, if they don't know Jesus, they need Jesus. And if they know Jesus but they're struggling, hey, maybe the Lord brought them into my life so that I can pray with them. I can encourage them. I can point them to Jesus. The lesson is clear. The Christian life can be as powerful and as exciting as you can imagine if we're willing to step out in faith and be used by God. And if you're willing, God can do awesome things in your life and through your life for the kingdom of God. But you have to be willing. Say, "Here I am, Lord, use me." But at the same time, it may cost you. You may be teased, you might be made fun of, you may be hassled, you might be spoken evil of, you may be ostracized by certain friends or relatives because you're walking close to Jesus. You may even be beaten up and dragged out of the room from time to time, but what a great report you can have as well. And you'll know it's all worth it when you hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." It's going to be glorious. Amen? Amen? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these trials that Paul spoke so freely of. He didn't put himself on a pedestal. He didn't say, I'm the great apostle Paul, and this is what I've done for Jesus. He spoke about his weaknesses. He spoke about his infirmities. He spoke about the challenges of his own life, but then he realized, your grace, Lord, is sufficient. And in his weakness, he was able to praise you. In his good times, he was able to praise you. In those hard times in his life, he was able to praise you because he knew that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. And Lord, I pray that each one of us here would be sensitive to your Holy Spirit as we're able to see things from your perspective. When we're crying out, pleading with you, even as Paul pleaded with you three times, we might plead out, Lord, why is this happening in my life? Lord, why is this person in my life? Lord, why am I going through this difficulty? Lord, may we have ears to hear your Spirit tell us, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. And Lord, when we realize how weak we are, how dependent we are upon you, oh Lord, then we realize you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us, you're with us always to the end of this age. And Lord, we look forward to that day when we see you face to face. But in the meantime, may we continue to encourage one another, build each other up in the faith, point people to Jesus. And Lord, it's so wonderful to realize none of us have ever arrived. None of us are perfect. We're all sinners saved by grace. We're all in this process called sanctification together. And Lord, we're all at various stages and various degrees of that sanctifying process. Lord, we are justified in your sight. When that moment we receive you, just as if we'd never sinned. And Lord, we look forward to that day when we are glorified in your presence, when we will receive our resurrection bodies. There'll be no more sin, no more temptation, no more sorrow in our hearts. It'll all be swallowed up by life, your life completely, when we stand in your presence. But Lord, in the meantime, we go through difficulties and hardships and struggles and trials, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. But Lord, thank you that you use those things in our lives to make us more dependent on you. And Lord, I pray that we would always look to you in all things, give you the praise and the glory and the honor, for you alone are worthy. And Jesus, we love you because you first loved us. And Lord, if there's someone here today that they've never made that commitment to you, that they want to receive everlasting life, they want their sins forgiven, they want to know that when they die, they're going to enter into your kingdom and be with you forever and ever. They can be like that thief on the cross who simply humbled himself. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. If you desire that same forgiveness, that same salvation, you want to be transferred out of this kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, then pray this simple prayer in your heart with me and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He'll honor this prayer, not because I'm praying it. He'll honor this prayer from your heart because he loves you and he made salvation possible for you. He doesn't want your good works. He just wants your heart. He wants to take away those things that have been a hindrance in your life. He wants to forgive you of all of your sins. So pray this with me in your heart. Receive Jesus today. Become a new creation in Christ. Where the old things pass away, behold, all things become new. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you and I realize that I am a sinner and I need salvation. And so I thank you for sending your Son Jesus into this world, who died on the cross, who shed his blood for my sins, who rose from the grave. And because Jesus is alive, He's here right now offering me everlasting life. And so, Lord, I ask you to come into my life. Forgive me of all of my sins. I thank you, Jesus, for dying in my place. I commit my heart to you. I pray that you would lead me and guide me from this day forward through the truth of your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to close in a song. If you prayed that prayer to receive the Lord, or you want more information about how to walk with Jesus, come on down. We'd love to talk with you and encourage you in your relationship with Christ. Quick little praise report before we end in this song. I was talking to Bob earlier, and I know some of you guys are down at Night Vision. Pastor Greg Laurie is preaching the gospel down there, and they saw about 80 people that committed their hearts to the Lord, so praise the Lord for that. And we're going to be doing that outreach August 26th, Harvest America. Going to be a live feed from Anaheim Stadium here August 26th, Sunday evening. So I encourage you to invite family members and friends that don't know the Lord, and they'll hear the simple gospel message. Pastor Greg's going to invite people to come forward, and then we will give them a Bible and get them started and on that right path with Jesus. That's what it's all about, seeing people set free from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Amen. Let's worship the Lord together.
Faithfulness, O God, you wrestle with a sinner's heart. You lead us.
Father, we thank you for your grace. It surely is enough. If it wasn't for your grace, Lord, we would all be toast. Lord, we would all be messed up. We would be so burdened down because we would try to be earning our way to salvation. We'd try to be working our way to heaven. And Lord, it would just be so miserable and so discouraging. We thank you for your grace. It surely is enough for each one of us. Your grace is sufficient to see us through all the times of difficulty, all the trials we go through. Your grace, Lord, is sufficient, and it's by grace that we're saved. And we praise you and we thank you that you did all the work for us, Lord, in dying on the cross in our place and shedding your blood as the only acceptable payment for our sins. It's all by your grace and your mercy and your love and compassion towards lost sinners. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that a day is coming when we're going to stand before you and see you face to face. And we will realize it was all because of your grace. May your love inspire us, Lord, to minister to those around us. May your love fill us up overflowing as your Holy Spirit produces that fruit of love and joy and peace, so that the world around us might taste and see that you are good. And you didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save men's lives. And we praise you and we thank you for this time together today. Once again, Lord, watch over our brothers and sisters at Vega Reservoir. I pray, Lord, they'd have a great time together this morning and traveling mercies back here. Lord, we look forward to the next time we can gather together as your people to worship you, to thank you, to give you all the glory and praise that you alone deserve. But Lord, we thank you that your throne room of grace is open to each one of us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And may we take advantage of that, Lord, and run to your open arms daily, moment by moment. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week with the Lord. And if you need prayer, need God's grace? Come on down. We'd love to pray with you and encourage you in Christ and point you to the giver of grace.